Turn to 1 Kings. Look in 1 Kings chapter 18. We need to read 1 Kings 18 really to get a grasp on something that's taking place in Romans. I know it sounds weird, but it is true. 1 Kings chapter 18, some of you are going to get really drowsy because we're going to do some reading. Anyhow, 1 Kings chapter 18, there's some characters here. The main character, Elijah, the prophet of God. Ahab, a king who was married to Jezebel, who was a real Jezebel, if you know what I mean. Anyhow, we'll cover some of these things, but we got a lot of reading to do, so let's just get on with it. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they're losing the beasts and they're trying to save some of them. That's how bad the famine was. No rain. So they divided the land, verse 6, between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself. Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he said, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah here. In other words, he's telling Obadiah, go back to Ahab and tell him, Elijah's here. And he answered and said, verse 9, What have I sinned? In other words, why do I deserve this? That thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me. As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. But now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee, whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show thyself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So you got a great big meeting coming now between Elijah the prophet and Ahab. They're meeting up. So here's the thing here. Verse 17, It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't that amazing how Ahab's first thing he says to Elijah is, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? It reminds me of those that'll say, Hey, don't bring that Bible in this family anymore. Don't bring up subject matters about the family, about this Bible in our family meeting at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, and things of that nature. All you do is stir the pot with that Bible. Then there are others that say, What is it about you guys? All you do is split hairs. You talk about rightly dividing. You think you got everything right. That's what Ahab's saying. You being the prophet of God. What are you doing? You troubling Israel? Why are you troubling us? Verse 18, he said, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So they're going to gather all the men of Israel here, and then the prophets of Jezebel. And there's 850 of these prophets. And so in verse 20, so Abraham sent, So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So you got a pretty good gathering here. I can tell you there's about 7,000 of these Israelites at least there, at least 7,000. Then 850 of these prophets of Jezebel. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I guess they wanted a conviction. There's a message in that, by the way, but we won't go into it tonight. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put it no fire under it. And I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. So here's the deal. They're going to build an altar. They're going to put wood on there. They're going to take a bullock. The prophets of Jezebel, they're going to butcher that bullock and set it up on that altar and have no fire under it. And then Elijah's going to do the exact same thing. And they said, okay, we'll call on our God and have this thing done. Now watch in verse 24. And he says, and call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them and dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. So they're spending half a day calling for their God, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. Apparently he's just not listening to you. You got a real busy God there. What's going on? You've been out here half a day. And they've reached a point where they've called on him for hours. And then all these prophets jump on the altar and start hollering out for him, but they go further than that. Look in verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. You reckon this wasn't a sick-looking scene? Bunch of pitiful individuals, huh? And it came to pass, verse 29, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regard us. They had been out there all day. You reckon that wasn't a mess in that heat, the blood gushing out, and they just, 450 of these guys. So verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. In other words, he wanted them good and tight. 450, they were back. But it's just me. Just me. So, come on, pack in here. Let's see something. Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They busted the altar. How about that? Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord said, came saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar. Now, the first altar didn't have a trench. Okay? So you got this altar going, as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood, which they didn't do. He's pouring water on all this. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Let me ask you something. Why do you think he poured out three times water onto this altar? Well, that's maybe from a
practical aspect.
So he denied him three times. Well, that's before. That's afterwards. Three's a number.
David got it. You didn't hear it. I can see Elijah. The first time he did it, he hollers out, in the name of the Father, go get another one. In the name of the Son, go get another. In the name of the Holy Ghost, to the Trinity. Oh, don't say that after I told you the answer. Oh, yeah, jump on Mark's bandwagon now. Anyhow, okay, so he's got all this water. I mean, it's everywhere. It's pouring off the thing. It's filling the trench. So he cries out to God here in verse 36 and then verse 37 because we read 36. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord thy God and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You know what they had right then and there? A nuclear meltdown. I mean, that sucker came down. You got to back up on this. 450 of Jezebel's prophets are there. So the people are standing back. You got 450 people there. So when Elijah gets there by himself, what does he tell them? Get all comfortable with me. Get real tight up against this altar. And so they got near him. So he poured all that water there and said, watch the show. We're fixing to have a big one. He calls upon the Lord and the fire comes down and just flat burns everything. He said it burned the dust up.
Consumed the water.
The stones were even gone. And when they saw that, verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. Got it all cleaned out. Got all the mess cleaned out there. Can you imagine what that brook looked like? With Elijah out there, pulls out a sword and hacking these men up. The blood. So Elijah did his job. But there's an issue going to pop up here. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so, let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, Elijah, I'm going to give you about 24 hours, and you're going to be just like my prophets. I'm going to have you killed. So Elijah gets the word of this, and look what he does, verse 3. And we saw that. He arose and went for his life. He's going to save himself, right? Because you're going to kill him. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Wait a minute. Go back to verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now you go to verse 4. He got under that juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. Preaching is a psycho thing, folks. I'm telling you. Hey, if Elijah wanted to die, all he had to do was go back into the city, knock on one Jezebel door, and he was done. He's having a pity party. He gets up under this juniper tree, which is like a squatty bush. And he crawls up under there. Oh God, look, they're after me. I just want to die. God's got to be going, you ran from your, for your life and now you want to die? What's going on here? So there he is. He's done run for his life. Look down in verse, we're going to skip a little bit here. The Lord takes care of him, suffice it to say. Verse 8, and he rose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days, 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? In other words, what you doing here in this cave? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain the prophets with the sword. I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, make mental note, if not pen note, of that verse right there. I mean, just put a little check or mark it in your mind. We're going to read it again. The Lord said, what are you doing here? He says, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're seeking my life. Make note of that. Verse 11, he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. The wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him saying, what is thou here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am left alone, and they're seeking my life now. The Lord said to him, go, return to the way of the wilderness of Damascus. Now comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of whoever, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now watch this, next two verses. It shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Now watch verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. There were 7,000 men in Israel that had not followed after Jezebel's command. They rejected it, probably had to hide out. There were 7,000 of them. And what happened was, God sent Elijah in there to kill her prophets so that these men could get out that have not bowed their knee to Baal nor kissed him. That's the point of Elijah going in there. That's the reason why God sent him in there, to get the 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's why he went in there. That is the core of what I wanted out of reading 1 Corinthians. All right? Two verses, we're going to reread it. We've got to do it. Verse 10, he's asked, what are you doing here, Elijah, by the Lord? And Elijah said, I've been very jealous for you. In other words, I did what was pleasing to you, satisfy you. He said, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left alone, and now they're seeking my life. He repeats it a few verses down. Then verse 18, the Lord speaks to him and says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. There's 7,000 men, Elijah, that I sent you in there to get out. That's the core of it. We don't need any more. You can go back and read it later. It's good reading. Now, turn to Romans chapter 11. Now we're going to start Bible study. Just kidding. We're going to continue it. Romans 11. In Romans 11 verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, if God cast them away, I'm one of them. He didn't cast me away. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now watch this. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? That's Elijah that we just read about. In other words, Paul now in Romans 11 is writing about an incident pertaining to Elijah. That's why we read about Elijah. Watch. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That looks like a very familiar verse, doesn't it? Where'd we read that? Back there in 1 Kings. I told you we read it like 3 or 4 times. In other words, Paul is using the same verse out of 1 Kings that Elijah told the Lord. They killed your prophets, they tore down the altars, and I'm left alone. They seek me. Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him, Elijah? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You see why you have to go back there and understand Elijah and what took place back then? Else you won't know what's going on in Romans and what he's writing about. So you understand what took place. Elijah was sent in by God to deliver the 7,000 out. So here we go, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, when Paul wrote this, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So here we go. The cross of Christ, crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. Coming out here, Acts 9. Paul on the road to Damascus gets saved. We're going to conclude over here with the rapture. Don't know when that is. Not interested in it right now. Now, there's something interesting about Paul beginning his ministry. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Look in Romans chapter 1. And folks, you'd have to deny the scripture to not understand this. It's not complicated. Romans chapter 1, watch this. Verse 16, Paul says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, then the Jews had an advantage. The gospel of Christ that Paul had. What is the gospel of Christ, Donald? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. The good news. All right? He's got the gospel of Christ. He says to the Jew first. All right, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to draw this out like this and just kind of let this go out like that. What does that represent? I'm bracketing a people. I'm bracketing the Jews. That's the Jews in this time frame. All of them. God sends Paul out to the Jews first. That's why Acts chapter 9, and you could go through at least Acts chapter 18, maybe even 19, that every city Paul went to, on the Sabbath day, he went where?
Synagogue.
Synagogue. Why did he go to a synagogue? That's where the Jews are. Every Sabbath, they gather in the synagogue. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, in that synagogue? All right, so he goes out there. In that synagogue, the ones he went to, without fail, you had Gentiles in those synagogues. Why were they in there? Because they recognized the God of the Jews. They recognized and feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They recognize it. So they go into the synagogue. Well, when they're in there, lo and behold, this man, little bitty Jew, comes in named Paul, and he shows up, and the doctors of the synagogue read some scripture, you know, blah, bitty, blah, blah, bitty, blah. So Paul, they say, anybody got a word of exhortation for the people? Paul said, I do. Well, come on up and say it. Oh, they're happy. They got a new one here at church. Woo! Paul gets up there, he starts flipping through those Old Testament scriptures, and uses the ones that pointed to the death of Jesus Christ for their sins, pointed to the burial of Jesus Christ for their sins, and pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ for their justification. And when they saw that, many of them saw that the good news of Christ is that all their sins are paid for and they don't have to keep the law anymore. So consequently, they believed the gospel and they came out of this bracketed area. And what we're going to do, watch, is we're going to make the bracket smaller. Why? Because not all Jews believe the gospel. Matter of fact, they started turning against Paul and tried to kill him. So he's run out of city to city. But he'd go in there and preach to them. So this here becomes part of what's called the body of Christ. And it's predominantly Jews with Gentiles in there. Now, the interesting thing about that, look in Matthew chapter 28. We're going quick now. Time is of the essence. Matthew 28. Tell me if you don't recognize this. Matthew 28. After the resurrection of Christ, he meets with the apostles. And here he is addressing them. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now watch this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So were they to go out unto all nations?
Yes.
According to this command they were, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world. All right then, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded them. Well, I know from the beginning of his ministry to his crucifixion, he taught those men. So if you want to carry out the Great Commission, then you better shut off every book in the Bible except Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and let that be your God to your life. G-U-I-D-E. If you want to carry it out, don't you dare run into Paul's writings and get a safety net for yourself. Carry this out. And he said, unto all nations. But watch this. Turn to Acts chapter 1. He's risen. He's meeting with them. And look what he tells them in Acts chapter 1. You know, it's amazing to me that so many of these preachers talk about carrying out the Great Commission. They never fool with Acts chapter 1. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having been seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he spent 40 days with them before he ascended up. Verse 4, and being assembled together with him, Jesus Christ, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Well, how in the world are they going to go unto all nations if the Lord is telling them to stay in Jerusalem? Well, he's telling them to stay there till the Holy Ghost comes down. The way it was supposed to work is like this. The Lord ascends up, the Holy Ghost comes down and fills these men, and Peter begins preaching at Jerusalem. Here's how it was to work. Those in Jerusalem, repent, get baptized under Peter's ministry, Acts 2:38. Jerusalem's taken care of. Then they move out to Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. All nations. Folks, they never got out of Jerusalem. You know why? Because they rejected them and started killing the apostles. Israel wasn't repenting. They weren't trusting the Lord. It was supposed to go that way. So then, God had another program in and raised up this Jew, Paul, and got then saved Paul on the road to Damascus and gave him a command that you're to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek because you had the Greeks in that synagogue. And he went city to city. These guys weren't there. They didn't get out of Jerusalem. When Paul meets Peter, James, and John, Peter tells him, would you remember the poor saints at Jerusalem? Galatians, you can read about that account. They're still in Jerusalem. They're poor. Why? They sold everything that they had. Oh, by the way, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You know what he said in Matthew chapter 6? Sell all that you have. Take no thought for your raiment, for food, or for water. And that's what they did. They gave up everything, followed the Lord. They're over here waiting for the kingdom, because when the kingdom comes, all of these things are going to be restored to them 100-fold. Everything they gave up. So they're waiting on it. The only fly in the ointment was Israel, the nation, did not repent and trust the Lord. They rejected him. They rejected him here. They rejected him here through the apostles. So God came up with another plan, raised up Paul, and sent him into cities where the apostles never made it to. So he carries the gospel out, goes city to city, preaching the gospel of Christ. They believe. Once they believe, they can't assemble in the synagogue anymore because the unbelieving Jews ran them out. So they assembled in homes. So they come out from the Jewish body, and now they're part of the body of Christ. Whew. Romans chapter 11. Consider Elijah. I have sent you in there, Elijah, because there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee unto Baal nor kissed his image. Over here, he sends Paul to the Jews. Why? Even so also now, there is a remnant according to grace. In other words, God knew before the foundation of the world in his ability to look down the line to this time that we're reading about, he knew there were Jews there that if somebody brought them the gospel of Christ, they would believe it.
Amen.
But the apostles, Peter, James, John, and that group, they're not going into these cities. They were commanded to stay at Jerusalem and have Jerusalem repent, get baptized, converted. They didn't do that, so they're stuck there. That thing came to a screeching halt. So he raised up Paul, knowing that he'd take the gospel in there. And so Paul knew something in his ministry. He knew as they would pursue him to try to kill him, they wouldn't be able to kill him. He knew the Jews could not kill him. Now, he had to run for his life, but he knew they wouldn't get him. How did he know that? They captured him. They had him arrested. They beat him, but they couldn't kill him. Why? Because he had a pattern. Elijah ran for his life, begged to be killed. God basically said, ain't nobody going to kill you, Elijah. Don't worry about that. I got 7,000 men. You got to get out. I'm not going to put you in a place where I need my men out and have you killed. So he protected Elijah. So when Paul writes Romans 11, he knows he's a type of Elijah in that he's going to get these out. They ain't going to kill him. He was beaten. He was thrown in jail. That ain't no fun. He was put in stocks and bonds. That ain't no fun. But he knew in his mind they ain't going to kill him. So he goes in there and preaches for the remnant according to the election of grace. That's what Romans 11 is about. And during the time, he says, the Jews began diminishing. In other words, to the Jew first. But what happened was, in more and more cities, Paul's fame, Paul's notoriety got around to the Jews. And consequently, it became unsafe for him. And what God ultimately revealed to him that Paul did not know in Acts chapter 9 is that, see these Gentiles? There was another group of Gentiles that never would go into a Jewish synagogue. Why? Because the Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews and the Gentiles worshiped their God just like Jezebel in that group. So they ain't having nothing to do with the Jews. Well, if they have nothing to do with the Jews, these Gentiles don't go in that synagogue, hence they can't hear the gospel. They're without hope. Strangers from the covenants of promise. So what happened? The Jews began, as they did John the Baptist, as they did Christ, as they did the apostles. They're after Paul now. You remember what Elijah said? Lord, they've dug down your altar. They kill your prophets. I'm left alone and they seek my life to kill me. Lord, they've dug down the altar. They've killed the prophets. They killed John the Baptist, the prophet, the Lord himself, the apostles, and now they seek after my life. That's what Paul understood going on. So ultimately, he sees that the Jews are diminishing in their position with God Almighty, and what God revealed to Paul are these Gentiles that had no hope. That gospel that you're preaching to them, that's going to go out to those Gentiles. And when it goes out to them, they're going to hear it, and they will believe it. And it's been doing that for about 1,950 years now, going out to a bunch of no count, no good, vile human beings that wouldn't have given a Jew the time of day. I know I didn't. That's us. The beauty is, as rotten and filthy and no good as we are, Christ died for our sins also. He was buried and raised again for our justification. And God gave that ministry to Paul and these back here, the 12 or the 11, till they replaced one. They had no idea about it. No clue whatsoever that these Gentiles would ever be saved. Paul didn't know it. There's nothing written back here in the Old Testament scriptures by a prophet where God told that prophet that ultimately at one time, Mr. Prophet, I'm going to save this bunch here. It's not in there. That's why Gentiles being saved under Paul, these Gentiles, Gentiles being saved is nothing new. They've been saved way back in old times. But the Gentiles that did not bless Israel, did not associate with those Jews, God never promised to save them. Matter of fact, he promised a curse upon them. Genesis chapter 12. And so you couldn't find a promise. Hence, strangers from the covenants of promise, the end result of that is having no hope and without God in the world.
Let me see if I can get this in my head right. You had the Jews of Moses' law and the prophets, right? Before Christ came. Okay, then you had some of the Jews come out of that and believe that Christ was the Messiah, that they killed him, right? That's that group of faith.
You talking about this group? I mean, where are you at when you say that? I mean, I kind of...
Well, and that's part of the time, talking about the ones that were Moses and the prophets and the law and all that. They never... There were some Jews that didn't believe that Christ was Messiah, but so you have some today.
Right.
Okay, so you have that group. Right, then you have some of the Jews that came out of that once Christ came on the scene and was crucified and they got...
What do you mean came out of that?
They came out of that group.
Okay.
Remember Peter preached to them in the beginning of Acts, right?
Right. And some believe. Yeah, there's 3,000 and 5,000 at a couple of counts. Right.
Which is that group up there at the top of your box, right?
No.
Huh?
Uh-uh.
That's not
it. Uh-uh. No, that is the little flock back here that was at Jerusalem. Okay? I mean, they are gathered together.
Okay.
They have sold out everything they had. They gave it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it as every man had need. That program would work had the return of the Lord come immediately. The problem, once again, is Israel, there in Jerusalem, by national standards, did not repent and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38, but began persecuting the apostles. So then, you had that little group there that stayed there waiting for the return of the Lord. However, that didn't come. God starts this program. So when Peter and Paul meet a number of years later, and I don't know how many years it is exactly, they have a meeting and Paul has to tell Peter what his ministry is. Because Peter doesn't know anything about it. I mean, all Peter knows is what he was taught back here by the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, you got a new apostle on the scene, Paul, who has a new ministry, and they got to get together. And it says, and when Peter perceived the grace given to me, he gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. In other words, Peter had to see what Paul had as far as doctrine. And then at the conclusion of it, it says, and Peter told us to remember the poor saints at Jerusalem. So then Paul and his groups aren't selling all that they have and holding out for the return of the Lord, are they? Apparently they got money. And he takes up collections. So he took up collections from several groups, the Philippians, the Corinthians, and they sent it back to Jerusalem for the poor saints that are back there at Jerusalem.
There's that group at the top.
This is just representing a nation of people.
Right, the Jews there are the ones that were still believing in Moses and the law.
Yeah, they're doing sacrifices, they're doing all that. However, and this goes in, I don't want to pursue this. However, they had taken the true commandments and they corrupted them. But they're still doing sacrifice, they've taken their own traditions of men and inserted them in there and changed up some of the commandments. You can go to Matthew, forgot what chapter. And the Lord addressed that when he calls, woe unto you Pharisees. You've taken the commandments and you've changed them. You know, the law said this and now you make it say that. So yes, they are practicing the things pertaining to the law of Moses, but they have corrupted it. That's why when the Lord came here, he said, I am sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They may be keeping some of the commandments and the sacrifices. They were still lost.
They certainly weren't the one. They certainly didn't believe in Christ at that point before they heard Paul.
No, that's a lost bunch there. Paul says in Romans about chapter 15 that he had the gospel and he was not sent to build on another man's foundation. So he didn't go back to Jerusalem and say, oh, well, look at this message I got. Let me go back to Jerusalem. If Peter can't do it, I can do it. He went his own route.
This stuff is deep, and people don't want to take time to learn. Mark,
Pentecost, it said 3,500. Those people stayed in Jerusalem. The 3,000.
Yes.
They stayed there. Even Paul went back, still rejected. You know, they were rejecting Jews.
I believe. I'm kind of yes and no on that. And I know that's horrible to say because you're straddling the fence. But I believe that they had Jerusalem Jews there from Jerusalem. I believe that they stayed there. I believe there were others. You remember Peter preaching in other tongues? You had Jews that came from other countries speaking other languages. So he was empowered with the Holy Ghost to talk to them, speak in their language. So then they repented, got baptized in the name of the Lord. I believe ultimately, those in outlying areas left and went back home.
Well, eventually they did because they were stoned to death and also they were persecuted.
There was a scattering of them. Exactly. But as far as the apostles, they didn't go door to, we had two of them come. We had two apostles come to our door today telling us about that lovely kingdom coming. Oh, and you can be a part of that kingdom. Well, there's a kingdom happening right here, right now. You're in a kingdom. You do know that, huh? The Lord said, you've got to take a man's kingdom, you got to first bind the strong man. He's a reference to the devil. In other words, to get his kingdom, you got to bind him. Huh? When the Lord comes back, he'll bind the strong man, the devil, put him in chains, cast him into the bottomless pit, and be holding there for 1,000 years. And all of these back here that were looking for that, I mean, back in the Old Testament, that they're dead, right? They died. When the Lord returns, Ezekiel chapter, I think it's 25, these dead bones are going to come up. They're going to have sinew on them. And if they're outside of Jerusalem, because that's where the Lord will be, in other countries, they're going to come up out the grave. It's going to be a freaky looking thing, don't you think? Ezekiel had to go, what in the world? They're going to come up, and they're going to walk into Jerusalem, and men of other countries, out of all nations of the earth, will grab the skirt of him that is a Jew, hang on to it, and say, we're going with you. We heard your God is with you. Those Gentiles are going into that kingdom, whether a dude in Denham Springs likes it or not, they're going in there. And so consequently, those Jews that get born again, are going to go into that kingdom with a bunch of Gentiles hanging onto their skirt, and they're going in that kingdom, and all they sacrifice, all that they paid for, is going to be rewarded back to them 100-fold. I mean, It's deep, but once you get into the water, it feels so good. It makes sense. If you let it, it just makes sense. But this here, we right now are holding this time of the devil. He can't come into his own. It's not till we go out. And when we go out, he comes down and portrays himself to be God and deceives the world. And consequently, they're going to go, once he takes on that mortal wound in his head and he dies and he lays in state, I can just see CNN and Fox and all them out there. Oh, and so-and-so was killed and murdered and He's laying, and all of a sudden, the spirit of the devil's going to enter into that body, and right there he's going to say, whoop, rise. Sounds like somebody you know, huh? And when he does that, they're going to go, that's him! We got our Messiah! The Jews are going to revel in it, go, we got our guy! This is him! And they're going to celebrate him and usher him into the temple, and there he is sitting in the tent. They're going to gather around, they're going to bring sacrifices, and then he's going to say, stop the sacrifices. We're not allowing it anymore. There is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. When he stands up in the holy place and he stops that sacrifice, the Jews are going to see it and said, well, that can't be our God. And that's when the Lord told them in Matthew chapter 24, when you see that happen, scatter. Did you ever realize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this ministry here, think about it. This ministry that the Lord had was a tribulation ministry. You understand that, don't you? Every doctrine he taught was to prepare these people to go into this time of tribulation. Why in the world would you write something in Matthew 24, the Lord say it 2,000 years ago, when you, right here, therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, when you see him, run. Get out of Dodge. Why'd he tell them that there? Because according to the timeline, they were supposed to step right into it. So the selling all that you have? You know why he told them to sell all that you have? So there'd be a disconnect with you and the commerce of everything. In other words, when they sell all that they have, they're counting on the Lord supplying every need that they had. Food, water, clothing, shelter, everything. Elijah runs and hides. He goes in a cave. Guess how he lives? The angel brings him food and it sustains him. These people are going to be sustained by God. The Jews come out of Israel, Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness. How you live in the wilderness? How you live in the desert, by the way? You got 1 million plus people. How you live out there?
Give us this day
our daily bread. That's exactly what they're going to do. He was preparing them for the tribulation. However, Israel didn't turn to the Lord. So you can't have a kingdom without a king. So they rejected the king. So he raised up another man, Paul, and gave him a whole different doctrine than what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't see it unless you rightly divide the word of truth.